We have just come out of the Gospel of Mark, wrapped up yesterday in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16. And there's so much that we learn when we follow through with looking unto Jesus. The Bible teaches us and tells us so many different times to keep our eyes upon Jesus, to look to Him. And that goes beyond just putting our trust in Him. It goes to the fact that we're to look to Him how He lived His life when He was on the earth. And that's why we read the Gospels, and that's why we study them, and why we want to pay close attention to how Jesus dealt with people when people abused Him and misused Him. And that's what we've seen in the last few chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Matter of fact, what I would encourage you to do today, if you would think about it, we'll probably look at some of these things tonight and talk about them a little more in depth and give you an opportunity to talk about some of them as well. But Isaiah 53, write that down. Isaiah 53, I would encourage you to read it today. And I would love to have an opportunity for us to talk about it tonight. You give me some feedback. We'll talk more into it. But Isaiah 53, also Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there's a place in Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, and I think it's around verse number 4 or so. It says something like this, that He will heal all our backslidings. The idea of the backslidings or is unfaithfulness. He will heal, He will mend our unfaithfulness. Well, Isaiah 53 tells us that by His stripes we are healed. And the idea is coupled together that by His stripes, which is the suffering that He went through, how He dealt with that, how He dealt with people that misunderstood Him. Any of y'all have ever been misunderstood? Amen. Do you think you're going to be misunderstood in the future? Yeah. No doubt about it. Do you think people are not always going to value your input or value your opinion or value the things you share or value at all? Well, you see, when we look at Jesus' life, we see a man that was more than anybody that's ever lived misunderstood. Not only that, he was unwanted. They didn't want him. They wasn't looking for him. They didn't care about him, and we see that in his walk in life. We see how they misrepresented what he said, what he spoke. You ever been misrepresented? Have you ever been misquoted? Not necessarily just misquoted, but the thought of your quote, what you said was turned around and flipped. They may have said it close to how you said it, but your meaning and motive behind what you said and how you did it was twisted and flipped in a contrary way. You see, it was how he handled those very things, how he dealt with those, how he looked at that, and how he treated people, how he dealt with those problems, is how our unfaithfulnesses are mended when we look at him and how he lived. And that's one of the neat values of not just trusting him and what he said, not just trusting his blood and his death and his resurrection with our lives, with our sin, that we're forgiven. But then we need to know how to live life in Christ, in the kingdom. And there's no greater example of how to live life than Jesus himself. Matter of fact, he is our life in the kingdom. He wants to live in us and through us. So when we look in Mark's gospel, specifically those last few chapters that we have that go pretty quick, of how the chief priest and how the Sanhedrin and how the Pharisees and how Pilate and how Rome and how the Jews and the Gentiles alike, how they all treated him, but then his response to them, how he dealt with it. They were puzzled that he didn't defend himself. They were puzzled that he didn't argue with them. They were shocked that he didn't try to take his stand for what he said and what the enemies were saying against him. The scriptures tell us, as we looked in those passages, that they brought in witnesses to try to catch him in lies. They were wanting to use what people said, what they heard him say. And the scripture says that none of their witnesses coincided with one another. They were conflicting one another and what they said. And so they couldn't legitimately take a stand on it. So the chief priest says, are you telling me you're the Son of God? You're God's Son? You're the Christ, the Messiah? And Jesus said, I am. I am. And they said, well, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. That's blasphemy. You're not the Messiah. You're a wannabe. You are a renegade. You're a rebel. And I've told y'all before, no, Jesus wasn't a rebel. Jesus came to this world to save rebels. The world he entered into was in rebellion and rebels. He's the one who was in obedience to his Father, walking in sinless perfection to rescue rebels like us who misunderstood him. And that's where Isaiah comes in to say specifically that he was unwanted. We misunderstood him. They thought that he was being smitten by God, that God was punishing him for his rebellion and his claims, the fact that he was saying that he was the great I am himself, that he was God in the flesh, that he was the Christ, the Messiah, who God had been saying was coming and was going to rescue and redeem his people. The scriptures tell us clearly that they didn't see it that way. They didn't want it that way. But Jesus stayed his course. It did not derail him. It did not discourage him. It did not falter him in what he had come to accomplish and to fulfill the mission that the Father had given him. He is our example of how to live that. Mm-hmm. And that in itself is what helps mend our unfaithfulnesses in this journey, that when we so easily backslide. And that's what backsliding is. It's just unfaithfulness. We were on a course and something distracted us, something discouraged us, something derailed us. We got off course and started doing things in our own way, in our own strength, in our own powers, and therefore we started dealing with problems the wrong way. We started treating people the wrong way, and we started letting pride dictate how we wanted to be treated. And when people didn't treat us the way we wanted to be treated, we lashed out at the people. We mistreated them based on their treatment of us. We reacted rather than properly responding according to truth, not according to the circumstances we're in. Well, you see, how many of y'all find yourself backslidden at times in your journey? How many find yourself unfaithful to the mission that God has given you to accomplish because we got drawn away to something less, something temporary? A lot of times we get caught up in temporary measures that are just temporal. They're right now. They have no value eternally to them. And we get derailed and discouraged. And when we do that, see, we're not operating in the things that we have authority to operate in. And God's enablement, his equipping grace toward us, comes when we are in the things that we have authority to walk in. God's not going to bless our mess. We want God's favor and presence upon us when we in things we want to do. But no, he invites us to his agenda. He invites us to his kingdom way. And when that happens, we as his people begin to not only effectively follow him, but then we become effective leaders that other people can follow. Good followers of Jesus make good leaders for Jesus. And he's called us all to be both followers and leaders as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. But if I'm not following him and what he's assigned me and authorized me to be in, what am I doing? I'm doing my own thing. I'm ruling my own roost. I'm not denying my rights. I'm actually feeding my folly, fueling my foolishness, and I'm just getting further and further away from the path that he's chosen me to walk down. And I want to tell you, it's easy to get derailed, isn't it?
Amen.
It is. It's easy to get distracted and get off course and follow after things that have no value. That's where we get into to how Judges is going to help us. Judges helps us so much in the fact that it's so similar to our modern day. The scripture says, what happened to the people? What is the common phrase through the book of Judges? It is this, that every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's simply saying men did what they wanted to do without asking God what he wanted them to do. That is simply another word of saying that they were living in their mess and they wanted God to be involved in it, but they wanted God to be involved in it their way, not God's way. And what God would do is that when they would find themselves in trouble, because it's inevitable when we do things our way, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Not trouble that God allows to come in our life to refine us in the process of discipling us, but we find ourselves in trouble by our own means and our own measures. We got off the course and started doing things our own way. And out of God's chastening toward us, he brought trouble. He even describes it as a thorn. That he let the people around them, these nations, be a thorn in their side. And I tell you, to have a thorn in you, and have you ever had a thorn in your finger, in your hand, or a foot, you stepped on, you just couldn't get it out? I mean, everything you did, everything you touched, every place you stepped, it's kind of like having a rock in your shoe. You ever try to walk with a rock in your shoe? What do you normally do? You're going to take that shoe off and get that rock out because you just can't function the way you really want to. And what God would do is that he would chasten his people, and he used people to do that. He used nations to do that. And God can. God can use ungodly people to chasten his people whenever he wants to.
Amen.
And what happened was they cried out for help. And when they would cry out for help, what did God do? God provided a leader, a judge, a deliverer. The people would submit to the leader and to the deliverer. God's presence would be upon the leader or the deliverer or the judge. And when God's presence was upon them, the people followed and prosperity began to happen again in their life. But it wasn't long, the scripture says, then the judge would die. And soon as the judge died, what did the people do? They went back to doing what they did prior to when they had a deliverer or a judge. And when they went back to their troubles again. And then they had to cry out again because God let them know that you're going back to your way. So I'm sending another group of people in to cause you trouble. And then they would cry out, and then God would give them what? Another deliverer. All these things speak volumes to us. They tell us that, hey, we need God's presence in our life all the time.
Amen.
All the time. Not just when it's bad, not just when it's good. We need God's presence in our life when it's bad and good. We need to wake up seeking him first in his kingdom. We need his principles in our life. We need his truth, solid biblical truths to permeate our core and our life. And that's how we live. We also, what else do we need? We need strong leadership on a consistent basis in our life. When we begin to deviate from leadership, that is simply being good followers, we fail to be good leaders. Because as long as they had a leader, they led their children, they led their families, they led the people. And the Bible's clear, as we read in Judges, it makes a strong statement that as long as Joshua was leading the people followed after the Lord, for the most part. Then there was a generation that lived after Joshua, those that walked with Joshua while he was still living, men like Caleb and other leaders. And as long as they were alive, the nation continued to strive and move toward the things of God. But the scripture says, soon as that generation of people died off, the following generation went straight away from the Lord and started serving the gods of the land, started serving the Baals and the Ashtaroths, and started serving themselves, and they forgot who God was. They didn't teach it to their children. And as a result, you go from generation to generation that just finds themselves in a big old mess.
Amen.
So God has to do something drastic and bring in a great deliverer, a man like Gideon or Deborah or Japheth or some of these other guys that he brought in to lead his people, simply because the leadership was failed and didn't pass it on to the next generation. Then that generation deviated. Now that generation is going to lose lives and have a lot of heartache and misery and pain and suffering and problem upon problem. Everybody just doing what they thought was right for themselves. That meant that Brandy thought what was right for her, and if she thought what was right for her was to take advantage of me, and I thought what was right for me is to take advantage of Susan, and what Brother Shannon thought was to take advantage of me, because everybody was out for themselves. Well, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it?
Come on.
Everybody's out for themselves. And everybody, even when they try to join up in big causes for something, it's still an agenda for themselves. And they're not transferring life. What are they transferring? They're transferring death. They're transferring despair. They're transferring destruction. Just turn on TV and look over in St. Louis right now. Or go up to Washington State or Oregon, or go to Washington, D.C. or wherever it may be. Instead of actually imparting grace and life that actually changes lives, They tearing up stuff.
Come on.
And destroying people's property. And taking lives, but they feel like they have the right to do it. That people are doing what is right in their own eyes. Why? A breakdown of leadership, of passing down solid biblical truths to another generation.
Come on.
Who has no idea how God works.
Yeah.
Has no idea of His grace and His mercy. Has no idea of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom, of God's rescue and power and deliverance to put a people on a course to love one another and lay their lives down for those that are not like them, that don't think like them, don't act like them. And instead of transferring truth and transferring life and the gospel, they transferring hate and despair and destruction. And that's exactly what was going on in Judges. God had to raise up a strong leader. And that leader, it took strong leadership to bring them out of that and point them in the right direction so that God would deliver, save His people from their own destruction, from their own unfaithfulness, from their own backsliding. I'm going to tell you, God wants to heal us. He wants to do a work in us. Amen.
Amen.
Mend us and our unfaithfulness. That's why we want to look to Jesus. Cling to Him. Learn from Him. Let Him live in us and through us. Remember, what He did then, He wants to do now in us and through our lives. That's where we submit to Him. Look in chapter 2 of Judges. Let's just see a few passages of Scripture. I know we are only in chapter 1, but I'd imagine some of you read into chapter 2. Because what chapter 1 does, it tells us that the people and their disobedience, they left people around. They left the flesh. And remember, these nations all represent the flesh. We've studied this already. Deuteronomy 20. Each of these nations, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, all these different nations are a physical representation of the manifestation of our fleshly nature that is anti-God, that is resistant to him, that doesn't want to submit to him. And that's why he told Moses and he told Joshua, you're not to let them breathe. You're to kill every one of them. Because if you let it breathe, it is going to cripple you in the coming days. It's going to pull you away from everything that you know of God. And you're going to do things their way. And that's exactly what they're facing right now. Why? Because they chose to let some of them hang around. The New Testament would teach us this principle, that we're to mortify the flesh. The flesh, we can't let the flesh breathe, because if we let the flesh breathe, which we often do, what does the flesh do? We reap corruption from the flesh. Corruption from the flesh comes from how we think. How many of y'all got some messed up thinking every once in a while?
Amen.
Yeah, that's natural. We all do. But you see, when we begin to neglect to let our minds be renewed and transformed by the truth, have y'all ever noticed when you start neglecting the principles of the way of God and spending time in His presence and His Word, how your thoughts just continually get worse and moving you away from the things of God? Have you ever noticed how that when you get anemic of the Word and you're not being nourished and cherished in the Word of God, how you start looking at people differently? Have you ever noticed that when you're not allowing the grace of God to work and its agenda in your life, how not only do you think of people wrongly, but you start thinking of yourself wrongly, meaning you start focusing in on all your inadequacies and failures, and you start feeding your pride and you get downcast in spirit. Instead of letting God speak into us what He says we are and who we are in Him and His purpose, that is not prevalent and radiant in your life. Matter of fact, really what happens is you start thinking more about yourself. And the more we think about ourselves, the less we think about Him. And when we get our eyes off of Him and we put our eyes on ourselves, it's just inevitable. I mean, we're going to be problematic people. We're going to cause problems, and it's going to cause problems in our relationship at home. It's going to cause problems in business life, with employers, with coworkers, with fellow students. We're just going to be a problem. Why? Because we're doing things without the presence of God upon us. Notice, I'm just going to start reading verse number 11 of chapter number 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Simply, let's just break it down like this. Is that they started listening to the voices around them and following their ways rather than simply listening and following the way of the Lord. What people said on the job to them that didn't love Jesus and walk with Jesus made more sense to them than the things that Jesus said. What they say on the TV and on the radio gets your attention that is contrary to the ways of God more than what God says. That's what was happening. When the atmosphere of the job begins to endorse divorce and begins to endorse fornication and adultery, and when it begins to endorse, hey, just have fun, lighten it up, pop the bottle, get your beer, look forward to the weekend, all that, look, begins to make more sense than what God says, draw nigh unto me and seek me first, and go forth and communicate the gospel of the kingdom to the people around you. You begin to forsake that and neglect that and gravitate to this culture that never factors God in.
Come on.
That's what they were doing.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, that's what people are doing today.
Yes.
That's what the church is doing today. All the things of the world make so much more sense to them than denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following after Jesus. Amen. Why? Because they're not mortifying the flesh. The flesh is breathing.
and it's fueling this folly. And as a result, they cling into, the scriptures call that evil. It's simply saying it's good for nothing. It has no value eternally. The New Testament teaches us that we're to take every single thought in the captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. So when Stephanie and I talk and Stephanie tells me something, as much as I love her and care for her and will die for her, I still have to take what she says, I have to process what she says, and I have to tie it to the truth of what God says, whether or not what Stephanie just said is of grace and from God, or is it something from the flesh. And she has to do the same thing for me. And I have to do the same thing for my own thoughts. I've got to do it for when Bill says something to me, or Brother Shannon says something to me, or when President Trump says something, or the governor says something, or the boss says something, whatever it is, I am responsible to take that thought captive and measure it up to the truth of the revelation that God has given me. And if it is not, I need to know how to discern and recognize that. Then I need to know how to deal with it within the principles that God has given me to deal with it. And when I do, I am walking in faith obedience to the Lord. And when I'm doing that, God then begins, His presence and His favor begins to override and overrule what others are saying around me. And God's presence begins to lead me in a way that is victorious for His name, for His glory, and for His praise. And He keeps me on the agenda that He's given me. But if I'm not even in tune and taking that captive, and I'm just listening to what everybody says, I'm going to follow, I'm going to ponder, I'm going to think on and meditate what they're telling me. And before you know it, it takes root in me, and I start living and thinking and acting just like them, rather than being the ambassador that He's called me to be. Are you with me?
Come on.
Are you getting something out of this? This is what they were doing. He says in verse number 14, what did it do? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So He delivered them into the hands of plunderers, who despoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Man, that sounds like us in America. It sounds like the majority of us in America, that look, the enemy is walking all over the people of God. Simply because what's happening is we're caving into their thought process. We're letting them manipulate and maneuver us rather than taking these things captive and doing what God's called us to. I mean, we don't have to go out with fist and fight. He didn't call us. That's not how Jesus handled it. Amen.
Come on.
Jesus followed the Father in spite of being misunderstood, in spite of being unwanted. Regardless of the circumstances that He was about to face, what He knew more than anything was what His Father wanted Him to do. And that's what He stuck with. And as He did, He was rejected. As He did, He was mocked. As He did, He was spitefully used and abused and misused and spit upon and ragged and misquoted, totally misunderstood, but it didn't derail Him. And I'm telling you, we got to look to Him, amen, so that it won't derail us as well. Verse 15 says, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was not for them, but the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn to them, He told them in Leviticus 26 that if you do not obey Me, this is what I'm going to do. And then if you will not respond to that, then this is what I'm going to do. And if you don't respond to that, then this is what I'm going to do. He gave them in Leviticus 26 seven distinct things that He would do that they would recognize and that they should return and repent and get right with Him. But if they didn't, He was just going to give them a little bit more and a little bit more. And a little bit more. Leviticus 26. Great. It just covers exactly what we just read there. Verse 16 says, and that word, nevertheless. Y'all say that word with me one time.
Nevertheless.
Nevertheless. Y'all say it like this. Nevertheless than grace.
Nevertheless
than grace. I want to tell you, look. Verse 15 says, let me read it. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, and the Lord, as the Lord had said, as the Lord had sworn of them, and they were greatly what? Distressed. They were unsettled. Man, we live in a world right now that is distressed.
Amen.
It is volatile. It is unsettled. It is bubbling everywhere we turn. People are on edge. And I want to tell you, people that are on edge, people that are distressed, we mentioned this Wednesday night, there can't be comforters. They don't comfort people. What I hear going on around me and see in our society doesn't provide comfort for me. What it wants to do is unsettle me. But Jesus says that He wants to provide comfort for us, that no matter what we go through, then we can transfer comfort to others. Distressed people don't transfer comfort. Unsettled people don't transfer comfort. It's those who are being comforted by God transfer comfort for His glory, no matter what they have to face. I want to comfort people. I want to help people. I don't always do that, but I want to be characterized as somebody who brings peace, who brings comfort, who brings truth, who brings grace, who brings light to darkness and bad situations, to help people look up and realize, yes, the stars are still shining. The sun is shining. I know there's clouds and I know there's a storm here. I can't see it because of what's going on around me, but that sun is still shining. Amen. I want to bring that revelation to people. No matter what kind of darkness they're in, the light is still shining. The storm is going to pass, and God's going to shine His light upon you. Look up and expect it to come. Verse 16, nevertheless than grace, what God do? The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and they bowed down to them. Notice what he says. They turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. They turned quickly. I'd hate to know that was a description of me. You don't want that to be a description of you.
Amen.
That man, God gave a word to help His people on Sunday, in Sunday school, or it was in service, or Sunday evening service, or in a fellowship or a conversation with a brother or sister in the fellowship that God spoke life into them. They received it, but when they left those doors and they entered that job or they entered that home, when they got home, they just quickly turned back away from what God just spoke to them. Think about that for a moment. The church has gotten so comfortable with just hearing a message preached, but not dealing with the message that God gives them when it's proclaimed. Are you with me? It's like we this is what we do. We heard the message. Let's go on about our business. We'll come back next week and get another one. But it has no effect on how we live. And what God never does anything accidentally. He always does everything with intention and purpose. And when He communicates to us, like He's doing right here from these passages and what He's been revealing to us, is so that it has an effect on how we deal with problems, how we treat people, and how we handle pride in our own life. How it has an effect on people. How it makes a difference. But we have a tendency to turn quickly from the things that He's revealed and go right back to that old fleshly nature of doing what we've been doing rather than letting Him work in us and work through us. Are you with me?
Amen.
He goes on to say in verse 18, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and deliver them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their own stubborn way. Notice, when God was with the judge, what did they experience? Deliverance. His deliverance. But when the judge died, the presence of God was taken away. And what did people do? They went right back to what they were doing before. Now, what's the point? The point is this. We need God's presence. We need God's grace. We need the favor of God upon our life. We need the truth of God working in our life. We need the love of God compelling us to lay down our life and to live for His glory. And without those things, we're not going to live for Him.
Come on.
We're going right back to them old ways. Are you with me?
Yes.
We need solid, strong leadership. We need to know how to follow so that we can know how to lead. Mamas and daddies need to be leading these children. Grandparents need to be leading children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Why? Because they need strong leadership. They need strong biblical truths. Why? Without strong leadership in the presence of God, without solid biblical truths rooting them in the kingdom of God, they lose the identity of God upon their life. We need His identity upon us.
Yeah.
If we're going to affect this world we live in, we've got to be identified as being different. Amen. If we look like them, think like them, act like them, walk like them, there is no identity of the presence of God upon our lives. There's no markings of God's favor upon us. There's no presence of His truth working in us. It is impossible for us to unveil an identity that is contrary to the world we live in. There's no way to have an effect on that world. We need His identity. And His identity comes from His presence, from His favor, and from His kingdom principles operating through our life. People see the Lord when He is present with us, when His favor is upon us, and when His kingdom principles, His truths are working in us and through our life.
Amen.
They see the identity of the Lord. And we want to be a people who are marked with His identity. Amen?
Amen.
So we need His identity. We need the inspiration of His principles. And we need the influence of His presence upon our life. And that's going to come through following and being solid leaders for Him. Amen? So y'all look at some of these passages I mentioned. Tonight we'll take it maybe a step further. And we're going to look at some of these ideas of leadership, how Jesus led, and how when we follow that, how then God's going to use us in that role to impart those gifts to other people around us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He came to save us, to sanctify us, to sustain us, and He's coming back for us. Man, He could come at any time, and we need to be ready. But while we are working and watching, we need to help other people be ready for when He comes. Father, we thank You today. We ask You now to continue to speak to us, to help us. We don't want to turn quickly right back to our way. We need help, and we know that You are our answer. And we want to effectively follow. We want to effectively lead. We want to be used by You. But we know that You have to be working in us to will and to do according to Your good pleasure. So help us today to denounce our own rights, to take up our cross, that agenda You've given us, that we can follow after You. May we mortify the flesh, and may you reign supreme in our lives. We love you. I thank you and I praise you. I ask you to help and speak to your people today, including myself. In Jesus' name, amen.